Thanks to Mary for her insight into our Bible reading today. I'm going to read it from the Bible now, from Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, so, whoa, that was loud. Thank you, Hugh. So last week, Andy discussed the different ways in which someone can come into a faith relationship, and he said for himself that it was intuitive, that it just made sense to him. And he mentioned that for some people, it was through a vision or through the church, something like that. And then he mentioned what he called the hardcore group, those who need to see to believe, like Thomas, who had to stick his hands in Jesus' wounds. And I think I'd categorize my faith journey as that last one, which is great because I don't think I've ever been called hardcore before. And so my faith journey has been one where a specific incident caused me to look deeply for the evidence behind all faiths. And so I'd spend my days watching debates between Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Jews to hear all their viewpoints and come to what I would describe as an evidence-based solution. And I think that this message today will particularly appeal to those of us who are hardcore. Now, some of you may know that I was on the committee to find Andy, our new minister, and he isn't here today, so I can speak about him all I want. And one of the roles that I took on that team was what I called digital research, but others might call online stalking. And don't judge me, because I know for a fact that some of you guys did this the moment we said Andy's name. You went online and typed it into Google. And so what would happen is on the team, we'd get a name and I'd look up their digital footprint, what sort of things they'd done online, and try and get a good picture of what the person was like before we'd even met them. And this is the way that the world works now. Latest figures show that about 60% of employers, make looking up a person's social media profile a part of the recruitment process, because often a Facebook profile can be a more accurate representation of what a person is like than their actual resume. And so when we got Andy's name, I did my research, and there wasn't heaps, to be honest. He'd covered his tracks pretty well. Although he did add me on LinkedIn before he'd even got the position here, so he's either very confident or he just wanted to be friends in advance. But I feel like that friendship might be on the rocks after he listens to this message. And research is good. Research is really helpful for us to paint a picture of what a person would be like. And in the Bible reading we had today, we have Jesus running what I call the best Bible study in the world with two of his followers. So you think that your small group is good or your home group is good? Imagine Jesus running the Bible study. And Jesus is helping them do the research on what the Bible says the Messiah was going to be like, what the Messiah was going to have to endure. And so I had listed here this big summary, but I don't think I'm going to beat that. So I think Mary did that brilliantly, and Liz has read it great as well for us as well. But I love how Jesus almost plays a bit dumb. Like, they say to him, haven't you heard what has happened going on over the last few weeks? And instead of Jesus just sticking up his hands with the holes in them and going, yeah, I'm pretty sure I know what happened over the last few weeks, he goes, well, what things? What has happened? And why would he do that? Well, like a good teacher, Jesus wants to invite them into the conversation instead of just pelting them over the head with the answer. He knows the answer, but he wants to draw it out of them. And God does this all the time in the Old Testament. Even in the garden, we see Adam and Eve, they sin, and they start to hide. And God goes, where are you, Adam? God knows where Adam is. It's grace. He's inviting them in, and he's inviting us into the conversation. And so these two guys, they give Jesus a summary version of what has happened to him. They talk about how they didn't expect Jesus to be handed over and killed, how they'd hoped that he would be the great redeemer that they were longing for. And it's interesting as well that they mention about the woman telling everyone that the stone was rolled away and that Jesus wasn't there and the disciples had gone to check it out. But we notice in the Bible reading, this hasn't caused them joy. They're saying all this to Jesus with downcast faces. They don't know, they don't believe at this time. And so Jesus cuts into them. He calls them foolish fools and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. And then he takes them on a journey through the Old Testament to show that what happened to the Messiah was foretold and required. Pretty much Jesus shows them where he is in the Old Testament. In verse 27, we see, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Moses and the prophets, referring to the Old Testament. So today I want to go a bit deeper into this, because this transformed the way I read the Old Testament, and it also gave me a great appreciation and wonder at the works and the planning of God. Now, I clearly can't go as deeply into this as I'd like, and I'm aware that we have actual biblical scholars in the room here, and so I apologize in advance to them, and I look forward to the emails. But what I want to do is run through the three different ways in which you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. So I'm going to run through prophecy, I'm going to run through something called types and illustrations, and I'm going to run through something called Christophanies. Now, don't worry, I'll explain what each of them are and I'll give an example or two, but a bit of forewarning, this is going to be a very Bible-heavy message, of which I give no apologies, but what I'm hoping to do is whet your appetite so that you'll go home and you'll look deeper into this yourself. So let's start with prophecy, probably the first one that we think of when we think of Jesus pointing to himself in the Old Testament. There are literally hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, but I'll just point out a couple, starting with his birthplace. So there's this prophet called Micah in the Old Testament, and he told of a ruler being born in Bethlehem. He wrote this about 800 years before Jesus was born. So Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And as we know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling this prophecy. And so that's one. That's Jesus pointing out how the Old Testament points to him. But here's another. Who will give birth to him? There's another Old Testament prophet, and he's called Isaiah. And he lived about 700 years before Jesus was born. Now, Isaiah's book contains so much prophecy about the Messiah that some people call it the fifth gospel. And in Isaiah's book, we hear that God will give us a sign where the mother of the Messiah will be a virgin. And we hear these verses often at Christmas. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Which once again, as we know, fulfilled in Luke 1. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." So just from these two sections, we get two key facts about Jesus, about the Messiah that's found in the Old Testament. We see that he'd be born in Bethlehem and that his mum would be a virgin. Two things that Jesus himself would not be able to control. Because one of the criticisms that I sometimes hear, and you might have heard yourself, is that Jesus just orchestrated some events so that it would look like he was the Messiah, that it would fit with what was already written. But where you're born and who your mum is, I don't know about you guys, but I didn't have much of a say in that. And one more prophecy example. Although, like I said, there are many more. How would the Messiah be treated? So if you want to read any Old Testament texts around prophecy when you get home, then I'd suggest Isaiah 52 and 53. It's an incredible section. And so I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 of Isaiah 53. "So who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So clearly fulfilled by Jesus, clearly showing that what happened to Jesus had to happen. And I can imagine Jesus really using this text while he's walking down the road with the people to show that what happened to him, all the horrible things that happened to Jesus in Jerusalem on Good Friday, was foretold and required. And there's other prophecies in there too, like the Bible prophesying that the Messiah would die by being pierced in his hands and his feet, a prophecy that was written a few hundred years before crucifixion was even invented. And there's also prophecies about where the Messiah would be buried, how much money the Messiah would be betrayed for, and who would betray him. Really fascinating stuff. No wonder Jesus was able to point himself out in the Old Testament to these people. So that was the first one. That was prophecies. I'm going to talk about types and illustrations now. So what do I mean by that? Well, often in the Old Testament, someone will do something that then Jesus does the same but better. And I know this may sound confusing, but the whole point is that God has orchestrated specific events in the Old Testament so that we'd read them and draw direct parallels to Jesus. So a few quick examples. Isaac carrying the wood on his back to his place of execution to be a sacrifice, just like Jesus. Jonah spending 3 days cut off from the land of the living before he is brought back to save people, just like Jesus. Moses rescuing his people from slavery and taking them supernaturally to the promised land, just like Jesus. And there's more. In fact, we did an entire message on this, an entire service on this in the evening service a couple of years ago. And as part of that, the youth and young adults, we put together a video where we ran through a few of our favourites. Now, we did this message as part of a Christmas message. And so at the end of each of the young adults speaking, we're going to show the video in a sec. At the end of each of them speaking, they'll say, "Oh, come let us adore him," because it worked really well for Christmas. They'd say that. And then at the end of the video, we sung the song. And Murray and I agreed that it's a bit too Christmassy to sing today. So just ignore that part. And I've also cut down the video. Initially, there was like 10 people who spoke and it went for over 10 minutes. But I practiced it with Phoebe and she said it went for too long. So we've cut it down to about 4 people. It goes for about 4 or 5 minutes now. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the video, which Jacob is going to play now.
In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and everything in it. He deemed it to be good, but he wasn't done yet. And so, he created man, the pinnacle of all creation. The first man created was Adam, and he represented all of mankind. Sadly, Adam forsook perfect fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. Instead of enjoying God, he was deceived by Satan into thinking he could be like God. Adam turned his back on God, and because of this, a divide was created between all of us and God. Thankfully, though, God didn't turn his back on us, for you see, while Adam failed his test in the garden and failed in his ability to remain faithful to the will of God, Jesus would come and pass his test in the garden. He would remain faithful to the will of God. Whilst Adam would give everyone an inheritance of sin that would separate us from God, Jesus would give us his righteousness that allows us to be reconciled into a perfect relationship with God. Jesus is the greater Adam. Oh, come, let us adore him.
It wasn't long after a man was cast out of Eden and out of God's presence that things started to go wrong. And after a few generations, things were so bad that the Bible says the whole world lived as if there was no God. So God determined that he would destroy all of mankind through a flood. However, he had not forgotten us. He still had a rescue plan. So he chose a man named Noah, and told him to build a boat. So Noah spent years building this boat and preaching to the people about him, telling them to come to the boat, that it meant their salvation. However, only Noah and his family trusted in the boat, in the promise of God to be saved from death and despair. However, Noah was entrusted with the means to save a handful of people through the directions God provided. Jesus would come and be entrusted with the means to save all people from all nations around the world. Whilst Noah was able to provide the boat to carry people above water, Jesus would come to carry all people above the wickedness of this world and lead us from harm. Jesus is the greater Noah. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Well, fast forward a few generations, and we come to a man named Abraham, through whom God would choose to birth the Israel nation. For God still had a plan for us, but first a test. Abraham was asked by God to take his only son, Isaac, up the mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham put his trust in God, and Isaac carried the wood on his back, taking the wood to the place where he was to be sacrificed. However, just before Isaac was to be sacrificed, God provided a way out. He provided a ram, and God blessed Abraham, saying he will have countless sons and daughters. But whilst God provided a substitute for Abraham's son Isaac, Jesus would come, and he would carry the wood on his back and be the ultimate substitute for all of Abraham's sons and daughters. Jesus is the greater Abraham. O come, let us adore him.
Oh. Hi. Many generations later, the Israelites had fallen under the control of the Persian Empire under a king called Darius. And one of Darius's most trusted advisors was a guy called Daniel, who was a man who loved God and had faith in him. But the king made a law saying that people could no longer pray to God. But this didn't stop Daniel. So, as a result, he was thrown into the lion's den, where he was very scared. But he trusted God with his life. Amazing! God sent an angel and protected Daniel throughout the night. And so whilst Daniel was able to show the Jews and King Darius and the Persian people that God loves and rescues his people, Jesus would come to show that God loves and rescues all people. Jesus would show us what it's like to be put in the worst situation imaginable and to trust God, as he did through his death, the tomb, and the resurrection. Jesus is the greater Daniel. Oh, come, let us adore him.
All right, so thanks to all those people who got involved in that video. I'll share the full video via e-link, and it's on our YouTube channel as well if you want to see more, like how David and Joshua and all these other Old Testament people picture the qualities of Jesus. But it's not just in people that we see Jesus in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us things like the entire sacrificial system that we see described in Leviticus was a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus was to make. Sacrifices were done so that we'd have a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. We'd know what it meant. And the Passover is another example. In the Passover, which is done by the Jewish people even to this day, a lamb is sacrificed to save those who put their trust in it. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lamb of God who is sacrificed so that if we put our trust in him, we are saved. We have the Old Testament picture, the Passover, fulfilled by Jesus, the true Passover lamb. Jesus pictured in the Old Testament. And I'm running out of time, so I'll quickly do the last one, which is called Christophanies. And this just means Jesus manifesting himself some way in the Old Testament. So we know that Jesus has existed eternally as God the Son. He didn't just come into existence when he was born of Mary, that he was there at the creation of the universe, and he tells us things like he saw Satan fall. And occasionally we see glimpses of him in the Old Testament. So two quick examples. Number one, this is from Isaiah chapter 6. This is verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah sees the Lord, and the Lord has all these heavenly angels around him, and they're singing songs to him, and then Isaiah gets super scared, because that's what people do when they come face to face with God. They start to freak out. And so an angel comes down with a coal and touches his lip and says, "Your guilt has been taken away, and your sin is atoned for." So how do we know that this is Jesus? Well, John tells us in John chapter 12. First off, what John does is he quotes from Isaiah 6, so the section that we've just read from. And then he says in verse 41 of chapter 12, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So it's saying Isaiah saw Jesus 700 years before Jesus was born. John is saying that it was Jesus that Isaiah saw sitting on the throne. I find that amazing. And the final example, when you read the Old Testament, you may come across the text saying that an angel of the Lord appeared, and that indicates a messenger of God. But sometimes it will say the angel of the Lord appeared. Now, most scholars, and I agree with them, believe that the angel of the Lord is referring to a Christophany. So like the Isaiah passage, it's an appearance of God the Son, with the reason being that the angel of the Lord speaks with the authority of God. And so an example of this is when Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. Jacob says that he has seen the face of God. When Abraham is about to sacrifice his son Isaac, the angel of the Lord appears to stop him. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Benny for the VeggieTale fans in the audience, are in the furnace, the angel of the Lord is with them. Jesus is with them. And my favorite example, though, of the angel of the Lord is found in a prophet called Zechariah, okay, one of the minor prophets, in chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, and hopefully you can see why I think the angel of the Lord is Jesus or God the Son, based off what you know about how salvation works. Let's read verses 1 to 4. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." So the angel of the Lord is the one who takes away Joshua's sin and dresses him in fine garments. And the angel of the Lord is the one who intercedes on behalf of Joshua to Satan. And this section is my favorite bit in the Old Testament, because we see Joshua, who is the high priest of the Israeli nation at the time. So supposedly the most morally upright person in all of Israel, yet when he stands before God, he is still dressed in filthy clothes. Even the most morally upright person is unable to save themselves, but the angel of the Lord takes away his sin and dresses him purely. Joshua is saved by grace in the Old Testament, and we're saved by grace now. Jesus in the Old Testament. So hopefully you feel compelled to go and have a look more deeply into this, and it changes the way in which you read the first two-thirds of your Bible, because the Bible is more than just a bunch of people doing a bunch of stuff. Jesus says that it's all about him, that it points to him. So read the Bible with that in mind. But I want to bring us back to the lectionary reading for today. After Jesus finishes the Bible study with him, the two followers ask him to stay. And he does. He sits down with them and he breaks bread and he spends time with them. And Luke says that then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and poof, he disappeared from their sight. And the followers say in verse 32 at the end there, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So even when they didn't know it was Jesus, even when they didn't believe that he was risen from the dead, their hearts still burned because of the ministry of God's word and of Jesus, who is the living word of God. God's word has that power. And that's why my favorite ministry to be involved in is small group or home groups, as Bruce was calling them before. Getting together with friends and studying the Bible and sharing life together. And so if you're not in one, like Bruce was saying, I'd highly encourage you to get in one. But what is it that truly spurred these followers of Jesus into action? What is it that caused them to return at once to Jerusalem to start sharing the good news about what happened to Jesus? It was because they saw Jesus. It was seeing Jesus. Jesus is the point. And I was chatting to someone who's going to Bible college at the moment, and they were saying that the biggest trap that they can fall into at the moment is getting a purely academic view of Scripture and missing the point of what they're actually studying. The point being, study your Bible, but remember the point of Christianity is not just to come up with some great academic points that you can fill your mind with. Worship God with all your mind, but also with all your heart and soul too. And I think this is probably a trap for those of us who are in the hardcore group who love the evidence probably more than others. And there's this great American preacher that I love to listen to. His name's Francis Chan. And he has this great illustration where he says, imagine if I told my daughter to go clean her room. And then I came back later on in the day and she was sitting down with some of her friends and the room was still an absolute mess. And I said to her, well, I know, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? And I said to her, well, why haven't you cleaned your room? And she says, well, Dad, we took your statement. We took clean your room and we studied it in the Greek. We really worked out what each of these words meant and we have a pretty good idea of what we think you actually meant. Francis Chan says he'd turn around and he'd go, well, that's great. I'm glad you did that. You still haven't actually done what I asked you to do. You still haven't actually cleaned your room. The point being that you're never going to hear me say, don't study your Bible. You're never going to hear me say, don't go deeper into the text. But Jesus doesn't want it to be something that just sits inside our head and bears no fruit. Study is pointless if it doesn't lead to action. The application is the key. And so like it with Andy, we were able to get a good idea of what he'd be like from his resume and from what we found online. But it was only when he actually came to us do we get a true understanding of who he was, learn about the intricacies of who he was and how he acted. It was only when he came were we able to see the true Andy. And we can get a good idea of who the Messiah is from the Old Testament, but if you want to see the true nature of God, the clearest idea of what the heart of God is, then you need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who is the image of our invisible God, for whom all of creation was made, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So you need to see how Jesus rises from the dead and then spends the rest of his time on earth being with people, sitting down with them and, like in this story, breaking bread, loving them and caring for them, answering their questions and concerns. Bible study is great. We should do more of it. And I hope I've shown you today that the Bible is an incredible book. It's the most amazing book that's ever been written. But remember, application is the key. So find Jesus on every page. Look for Jesus on every page and see how he treats people and see how he loves them in humility and serves them in grace. And then by God's grace, let's go and do that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word with followers today. We thank you that we can see that you are completely in control, that what happened to Jesus wasn't against your plan, but it was actually you did it from the start, that you were willing to sacrifice your son just so that we could get back into a relationship with you. We thank you that it doesn't matter what we have done, it doesn't matter what we will do, but that because Jesus has done it already for us, we can be reconciled to you no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. We just pray that as we leave here today, that we would go out there and we'd be like you, that by your grace you'd be changing us to be more like you, so that we can go out and we can love people, that we can serve people, that we can humble ourselves before those who don't believe what we believe. We pray that you'll be with us in the hard times and in the good. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. We're going to get the band back up on stage and we're going to sing Shout to the Lord.